For those visiting, well, my mum and dad mostly, I think, we are doing a four-part series on the power of Jesus. And we've done about the power over sin, we've done about the power over the devil, and now we're looking at the power over the heart. Now, when we talk about the heart, I mean, this is fairly obvious, but I'll make this point clear. We're not talking about the blood-pumping muscle in your chest, but the innermost nature and the way we think. In the Bible, the heart is known as the place of desires. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it talks about God giving you the desires of your heart. So it's the place of desires. It's the place where imaginations take place, what you imagine. If you know the story of the flood and Noah, when God brought judgment on the earth, the reason was because it says the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Thirdly, the heart is where you make your decisions. It's really the centre seat of your existence, the place where you make your will known. In the book of Daniel, it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And there's many other things, and I won't give you a long list, of what the heart is involved with in Scripture. But it's where we do our reasoning. Jesus once said to Pharisees, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts?" When he was forgiving people their sin. It's also linked with our conscience. The Bible says, talks about our hearts being sprinkled with a clean conscience. And it's also a place where the issues of life flow. One of the Proverbs says that guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You know, your very life is issuing out of your heart. The decisions we make. And today, I'm going to be honest, is more of a gospel message, but I'm not apologising for that, because Christians need to hear the gospel message. It's like a diamond, the gospel. You can see different facets and angles of it. And I'm going to be speaking about how God gives us a new heart. But when I talk about this, I want you to understand that really we're talking about Christ coming to live inside. It's not a thing he gives you that you just walk away with. Like you say, "Oh, God's given me a new heart," and then you walk off. It's Jesus comes with the new heart. It's like this, what I'm holding up here. This is my wedding ring. I've only lost it a few times, but when I got the wedding ring, I also got someone with the wedding ring. I got Karina. And when you say a Christian gets a new heart, they're really having, it's the place in which Jesus comes to live. It's Jesus coming to live within a new heart. It's not just you get a thing. I mean, what's the point of me having just a ring? Great. But I get the person. And the truth is that people, men and women, are without Christ in this world. And those without Christ will default to, like what we read in this passage, the heart, which we are born with, is dirty, will flow like a pump, but out of it will flow the things which Val read. You know, there will be flowing out of a person's heart. Whether you're the most respectable person or not, it will flow out. You know, sexual immorality, that doesn't have to be in actions, it can be in your thought life. Adultery. That doesn't have to be actually doing it. You can be thinking it, dwelling on it, enjoying it in your mind, in your heart. Greed, lewdness, envy. There's a big one. Arrogance. That's pride and folly. These things, Jesus says, come from within. The other thing I want to say before I get going, I'm not preaching perfection today. I'm not preaching once you get a clean heart, you're going to be absolutely perfect. Because you can ask my wife, I'm not quite there yet. But what I am preaching is when Jesus comes with this new heart, you have a new power to put to death things that trouble you, to put off certain patterns of behaviour. And it says clearly in Scripture, put off the old man, because you've got this power within. I'm not preaching perfect sinlessness. What I'm preaching is a new power. We are not just a bunch of forgiven old filthy sinners that are exactly the same, just get forgiven from time to time. We do get forgiven. But God doesn't leave us just as, like the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament people? Forgiven, sin. Forgiven, sin. Bring a goat, bring a sheep. He gives us something extra, the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage us that God has given us this new heart where Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes. So it's really about a person. Must crack on. In order, though, to really understand what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 7, we do need to look very quickly at two things in Mark chapter 6 that he did. I don't know what's happened to my pictures. Never mind. Jesus miraculously provided bread in the wilderness. You know the feeding of the 5,000 story? You might think, what has this got to do with the heart? Well, bear with me. Jesus did this in Mark chapter 6. He also, I don't know what happened to my pictures there, but anyway, he also crossed a sea miraculously by walking on top of it. And you might think, why did Jesus do this? Well, here's the reason. These two actions were heavy hints that brought back powerful memories to the nation. It brought back something deep in their memory. It's like if I show you this picture now, you will immediately think of something. Right? You see that picture? If I say, James, what does that remind you of? Yeah, there's a story, yeah, the story of the three little pigs, you know, with the wolf. I mean, you immediately see three little pigs, you think, the three little pigs, they're a little nursery rhyme, you know, or story, whatever it is. If I show you this sign, what do you immediately think of? Sherwood Forest. You immediately think Robin Hood, right. And if I show you this sign, the older ones particularly, that's French for Dunkirk, by the way. You see the word Dunkirk, you don't think, oh, that's a nice seaside town in France. You think World War II, evacuation, Operation Dynamo, you know, World War II. That's what you think. And when Jesus got bread in the desert and then walked on the sea, it triggered something for them. For us, it's a little bit odd. What is this? But for the nation of Israel, it reminded them. So why did Jesus feed a multitude in the desert? Well, one of the reasons is they recalled what God did in the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 16, God miraculously provided survival rations in the desert called manna for 40 years. Manna was a wafer bread. And it became, this is what I want you to remember, rescue food. You know, without it they would have died. It was rescue food. It was part of the rescue. They come out of Egypt. This is our rescue food. I mean, they moaned about it. But that's what God gave. And to remind them of it, God even told them to keep some of it in a golden pot as a keepsake. You know, they had to keep some of this manna, this rescue food, to remind them of rescue. They had to keep it by the ark. It was a keepsake. I was in my office yesterday and I came across a keepsake that my mum, I'm going to embarrass her, my mum keeps for me. It's in this little box. It's called Mum's Treasure. And in here, there's the little armband that Simon wore as a baby in 1969. There's the little armband, you see, and that's a little keepsake. It's a reminder. She has a son. But anyway, they had to keep it. Why? Why did God tell them to keep a bit of manna in a golden pot? To remind them, rescue. God's saying, I'm your rescuer. I'm your redeemer. This is what I did. Okay, fine. There was also a second Exodus, which we won't talk about now, but there was a second Exodus when they were later exiles in Babylon. You can read about it in Isaiah and Jeremiah. In the last few chapters of Isaiah, it talks about them being God promising to rescue them again. It promises them to go through a wilderness. He promises to provide for them. It promises even to take them through water. So again, there's this Exodus rescue thing. Okay, why did Jesus walk across the top of the sea? You might mock that, and some people might go, oh, that didn't happen. Come on. Well, there was a reason why God did this. The sea was no obstacle. Just like in the Exodus. Do you remember when they crossed the Red Sea? The sea was no obstacle. It parted, didn't it? That was God rescuing them. Well, Jesus is now walking on the sea saying the sea is no obstacle. What Jesus is really saying is, I am the new rescuer. I am the Exodus performer. I am the Redeemer. I am God. I'm the one who did that stuff in the days of Moses. The sea is no obstacle to me now, and it was no obstacle to me then when Moses crossed it. What he's saying is, I am the Exodus performing God. And for those who know the story, he passed by the boat. And in the Exodus, God passed by Moses on Mount Sinai. He passed him by. Jesus is saying, I'm God. The other thing Jesus did when he got to the boat, I mean, it would freak me out if this happened to me. He stood outside the boat and he said these words in the original language. He said, do not be afraid, I am. Who said that to Moses? I am. God. At the burning bush, God said, I am. That I am. So, really, this is what I'm getting to. The foundation event for the nation of Israel was the Exodus. That's the big rescue. And Jesus is showing them with the bread, with the walking on the sea, that he is the new Exodus performing rescuer. He's teaching. He's about to bring a new kind of Exodus. He's revealing himself as rescuer and redeemer. That's what they were, I don't know whether they understood it. But listen, this is the big question. They must have said to them, if they did understand, they go, why on earth do we need an Exodus now? You know, what do we need to be rescued from? Do we need a redeemer? Jesus, what do you want? You know, we aren't slaves in Egypt. We aren't living in exile in Babylon. Who do we need rescuing from? Maybe the Romans? Romans are around, don't like them. But you know, the real problem that we need rescuing from is in this passage. The heart. The sinful heart. See, it builds up. It builds up because you see, the heart is the worst form of slavery. That man cannot, you can't get rid of what happens in your own heart. Everyone's heart without Christ is full of sin. So that everyone needs the rescue or exodus that Jesus is bringing. Now, in this passage, the Pharisees have a completely different attitude to the heart. The Pharisees' view, you know, there's a nice picture of a Pharisee, right? The Pharisees' view is this, that basically man is good and clean, basically good and clean, but he needs to watch what he gets contaminated with, you know, on the outside. So they had all these things. You can read about it earlier in Mark chapter 7. It talks about washing their hands, ceremonial washing, washing of cups. You know, they didn't want to get what's called an infection. And they believed, the Pharisees believed, that man is basically a good guy. And a woman, man and woman, both good. But they just need to watch they don't get contaminated. You know, a bit like picking up the coronavirus. By the way, talking about Exodus, we just had Brexit, haven't we? But that's irrelevant. But you see, this is the truth. You can't see that, can you? Sorry. What it should say there is, people in the UK today have this idea, generally, that man is basically okay. You know, you ask the man in the street, are you a rotten sinner? They'll go, no, of course not. I'm a good guy. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a rapist. I'm not a paedophile. I just got to be careful what I get contaminated. You know, don't get contaminated. And the Pharisees' way of dealing with the human heart is religion. We're going to look at this next week, if you come back. Religion. Now, the problem with religion is you do it yourself. You do stuff. And what the problem with religion is, it fogs you to thinking, I need a rescuer. It's a DIY. I don't need a rescuer. I don't need someone to rescue me from my heart. Because I can do lots of things, and it kind of fogs your need of a redeemer. Fogs it. The Pharisees are foggy Pharisees. Foggy. Foggy Pharisees. I just invented that one. What about Jesus' diagnosis of man, which we read? Well, basically, Jesus' diagnosis is man is basically fundamentally bad and dirty. Sorry, but it's what Jesus said. Man is basically bad and dirty, and he needs to be concerned about what's going on in here. And he needs a power to come and change what's going on in here. Sin is more like a cancer growing within us, whether you're a Jew or whether you're not a Jew, it doesn't matter. Luke 9 verse 55, in not the NIV but the King James Bible, says, Jesus once said this, he said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." He once said that to his disciples. You don't know. You don't know what's going on in there. And according to the Bible and according to Jesus and what we're going to look at in a moment, the only solution is radical spiritual surgery that can change our inner nature. The Holy Spirit, I should say. The Holy Spirit has to invade us. The Holy Spirit has to invade a man or a woman. It says in the Bible, if a man or woman does not have the Spirit of Christ, they are not of him. The Holy Spirit comes to invade and change the heart. So, is it religion? No. Religion is like putting a sticky plaster on top of a muddy person. It doesn't really do a lot, just being religious by itself. Is it reformation, an outward reform? That has a place, but is that all there is? Not according to Jesus. If you reform yourself and try and behave better, like, let's just imagine Pete, right? You are here, that's good. If Pete wasn't a Christian, I could give Pete a bottle of whiskey, and he's trying to behave himself really well. I'll give you a bottle of whiskey, and you drink all of it. It releases inhibitions. What is in you will come out. You know when you're drunk? Have you ever found that before you're a Christian? If you get drunk, don't recommend it. What is in you comes out. It comes out when you're tired. And what is in you will come out. Roy, can you come here? Right. Can you bash into me? Can you bash into me, please? Oh. On the nice church floor, Anne, don't worry. Got a towel. The point is, what is in you comes out. You know, when someone knocks you and annoys you and irritates you, what is in you comes out. Now, as I said, Christians are not perfect. This can still happen with Christians. But what I'm trying to point out is, if we walk with Christ, if we've got Christ in our lives, we have power to start to put away these things. And God can give us power over these things within. If you just get religion and reform, it'll come out sooner or later. This might make you laugh. There's a pig dressed up in school uniform. Now, you can dress a pig up in school uniform. I won't say that about my kids. My kids are not like that. But you can dress a pig up in school uniform, make it nice and clean, wash it, send it off to school. You leave it long enough, it will go back to being a pig. It will go back and find a muddy hole and wallow in the mud. The pig will revert to what it is. And Jesus comes and he changes who we are. He changes our nature. He gives us a new power. So we are new creations. That is what the Bible says. We are not just forgiven sinners, exactly the same as before, with a bit of forgiveness on top. So, what does Jesus do? Regeneration. So it's not religion, it's not reform, it's regeneration. And there's a lovely old story, which we won't read now, in the Old Testament, of a man called Elisha, who saw a stream that was flowing bad water, bad water, bad water, and God told him to go to the source of the stream where it was coming from with a bowl of salt and pour salt into the source of the stream, and the waters were healed. That's a picture of Jesus. He comes and deals with the source, the heart. Doesn't just give you a load of religion on top. He comes to do a work inside. Change you at the very spring and fountain of the heart. There is little understanding of the importance of being rescued by God. The danger from which everyone needs rescuing is from the old heart and the sin that flows out from it. If the source of sin, that's the heart, is left unchanged, We failed to live as God intended. We were created to belong to God. You know, when Paul went preaching, his main aim was that people would become acceptable offerings to God. We belong to God. God is your rightful owner. It's not so much about saving you from hell. It's more about bringing you to God who owns you. Sin, left to flow undealt with, will ultimately lead to separation in hell. Can't see that, but I'll tell you. If you don't understand this need, the cross of Jesus becomes an irrelevance. If you say, oh, I don't need rescuing from my sin, well, what's the cross about? What's the point of the cross? The cross is not irrelevant. It is the way in which Jesus came to deal with the human heart and with the sin condition and make us new people. And it opened the way for the Holy Spirit to come. Okay, the condition of the heart is, and Jesus' power to change it is described, promised, and predicted by ancient prophecies in the Old Testament. So the condition of the heart is described. How about this one? The heart is deceitful above all things, even above politics, and desperately wicked. I mean, isn't that a bit harsh? I mean, my Daniela, I love her to bits. Is she really like that without Jesus? But you know what the Hebrew says? The actual Hebrew, because I bothered to actually look this up, says the heart is crooked above all things and incurable. Who can know it? So it has this word in the original Hebrew language in Jeremiah 17 about being not just crooked but incurable. There's nothing you can do about it. Crooked is almost the same word that says Jacob. Jacob in the Bible, Jacob was a deceiver, wasn't he? Jacob the deceiver before he became Israel. The word crooked in the Bible, it's almost the same as the word Jacob, and that's what our hearts are like. Without Jesus, our hearts are deceptive. We think we're all right. No, we're not. We're like Jacob. And God had to meet Jacob. We're crooked like that, like that road line. I'm sure the person who painted that got into lots of trouble with the council. The other thing the Old Testament said about the heart, which Jesus is basically building on here, is that it says sin is carved indelibly into the heart and permanently expressed. It's like if I were to get a chisel, it would horrify Anne if I did this, but if I were to get a chisel and chisel something in the wall here, yeah, unless you deal with it, it's indelible, isn't it? And it says in the scripture about Judah, it says, the sin of Judah is written with a chisel of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. In Jeremiah 17, verse 1. But the good news, which we're going to finish on in a moment, it's a very simple message today. But the good news is this, that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. This PowerPoint works perfectly this morning. Anyway, God comes to put something on the inside. He doesn't just forgive and you carry on. He comes to do a work inside us when Jesus comes. So, this is the classic scripture. We're on the second to last slide, I believe. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 28, God said this. And he was talking to the ancient Israel, but it wasn't just about bringing them back from exile. It was also a prediction of something he was going to do in the future. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. Have you noticed there the language of replacement? The old heart is going to be removed and a new heart in its place. God promises to give a new heart and a new spirit. The crooked and incurable heart has a remedy. A heart transplant, that should say. There he is, wandering off with the heart. A heart transplant. God has a remedy for the incurable crooked heart. I think that's good news, even if no one else does. It's amazing what God can do. The hard heart of stone, which has been forever chiselled, you know, I talk about being chiselled, indelible, is taken away and thrown in the bin. A responsive, soft heart is given instead. You see that heart going in the bin. Now, have you ever heard the phrase when people say, I've given my heart to Jesus? You heard that phrase? I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, I always feel like saying, well, Jesus has thrown it in the bin then. And he's given you a new one. Gave my heart to Jesus. He wants to get rid of that one. Sorry, I'm being pedantic. But the point is, it's not about... Oh, it's about Jesus doing something in you. When he comes. If you've invited Christ into your life, he has given you that power to put things off. You're not the same old grumpy person you once were. Not if you walk with the Lord. His own Holy Spirit will come and take up residence in the renewed nature. The promise is not only of taking away and replacing, but of God himself taking up residence in the cleansed temple of the new heart. That is why I said, you don't just get the ring, you get the person who comes with it, Jesus. That is the last slide. But can I just say this? People think, you know, like when you do a New Year's resolution, you do a New Year's resolution. I mean, how long do you keep it? Usually. If you take that approach to faith and to sin, you just say, I'm going to reform. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to tidy up my life. I'm going to make my life a bit more clean. If you haven't got Christ at the centre, I can tell you what will happen. It will revert back. Because I want to tell you about when Jesus came and cleansed the temple in the Bible. He cleansed the temple two times. You know when he got a whip and he sent out the money changers and he turned over the tables? Well, you know in the Bible he did that twice. He did it once at the start of his ministry, and then 3 years later he did it once at the end of his ministry. And in between those 3 years, the thing had gone back to what it was. Did you notice that? It had gone back. It reverted to its defiled state. And people who try to reform their life without the Lord coming into them will end up like that. They'll just go back to what they once were. But God comes to take up residence in the temple. Where I used to work, we had spiders in lots of places, and cobwebs would appear everywhere. And we would go around with a broom. I'm sure some of you people have done this. I was going to say ladies, but that was a bit sexist. But I'm sure, you know, you go around with the broom, getting rid of the cobwebs, yeah? Well, I learned that the way to get rid of the cobwebs was to kill the spider. And really, in a sense, when Jesus comes into the heart, he gives you the power to kill that spider. So you don't have to keep going to pornography. I'm being blunt here. You don't have to keep going back to alcohol. You don't have to keep swearing. There is that power to kill the spider, rather than just clean up the cobwebs. So my last paragraph says this. God must come and take up residence inside us. And the way God does this is by Jesus rescuing us, like the Exodus, from our heart, and living in us in a new, clean heart.